source of peace in the universe, and it's found in Christ. If you've noticed this morning, the theme of our worship has been peace, because today is the fourth Sunday of Advent. Traditionally, it's been known as the lighting of the angel's candle. It's also known as the Annunciation candle, because the fourth Sunday of Advent is when we commemorate the appearing of the angel and then the host of angels to the shepherds as they announced peace on earth with whom and among men with whom God is well pleased. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Very familiar passage, famous Christmas passage. Ironically, though it announces peace, if we are honest, as I've already referred to this morning, peace is the one thing that is often lacking during this high-stress time of the year. You can sense it in the large crowds at the shopping malls. You can feel it in the heavy, slow traffic around the city. Sometimes you can even hear it in the tone with which people speak to one another. And then there's always the annual hostility during this time of peace over Christian and Christmas symbols. In the news again this year, accounts of countless towns battling over whether or not there ought to be a nativity scene at some location. And there's a new battle, a new element of hostility that's been injected into the Christmas season this year. You know, one of the traditions of Christians oftentimes has been during the season to put up a billboard similar to this that just has peace on earth. I mean, who in this world doesn't long for and desire peace on earth? And yet somehow that is offensive to people. So in many cities around the country this Christmas, there has been an extremely aggressive movement by atheists to plaster billboards around our country with messages that are hostile to Christmas and to Christians. Here's one that's out. In the beginning, man created God. Notice these billboards by these organizations are all over the place. I love the tag, though. Look at that. There's probably no God. You know, you gotta love the conviction these people have. I mean, quite a gamble, you know. And that final day in your deathbed, there's probably no God. And then look what it, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. What an interesting take they have on Christians. That if you're a Christian, all you do is worry and you don't enjoy life. When in reality, what these people are seeking to do is take away the only hope of dealing with worry and anxiety and chaos that we come face to face with in our lives. Here's another billboard. You know it's a myth. This season, celebrate reason. So the message there is if you are stupid enough to be a Christian, you obviously have put your brain on a shelf. Well, folks, if Jesus is a myth, then the only reasonable conclusion is that there is nothing to celebrate in life. Because we are all alone. And the impersonal plus time plus chance has produced a humanity that thinks there's purpose deep in their hearts, when in fact, we are meaningless mistakes. You know, the answer to these messages is one last billboard I want to show you. A billboard that's been around for a long, long time. No Jesus, no peace. No, Jesus. No peace. That's the angel's message. That's the annunciation we celebrate on the fourth Sunday of Advent. That because of Jesus Christ, we are able to experience peace. The incarnation is not a myth. It is reasonable to believe that approximately 2,000 years ago in the city of Bethlehem, a Savior was born. And angels really appeared to real shepherds in time and in space. And when they walked to the place where Jesus was born, they actually beheld God in the flesh. Peace comes as we hope in an historical Jesus. And that's what we read about this morning. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along as I read Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. This passage was actually read before Linus read it. It's been in the New Testament for a long, long time. Even though we've heard it many times, ask God for ears that you hear it as if for the first time. The Word of God. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that our hearts would be softened, our souls would be opened, that all of the chaos that we're experiencing in our lives right now, that it would come to the surface and we'd be willing to relinquish it, to surrender it to You, and that You would share with us Your peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. 740 years before Christ was born, the prophet Isaiah predicted the virgin birth, predicted the salvation of Messiah. Prophecy, a reason to believe that atheists conveniently choose to ignore. Isaiah 9, verse 6, we read these words, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government of the whole universe will be on His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." If there's no Jesus, there is no peace. But if you know Jesus, you can know peace. Three areas of peace every human being deeply desires, whether they're willing to acknowledge it or not. Peace that can be known by those who know Jesus. Hopefully you received an outline this morning, but if you didn't, you can follow along with me. First of all, know Jesus to know peace with God. Look at verse 14. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Now listen, the peace that is being announced here is not the kind of peace that we often think of. When we think of the word peace, we're normally thinking of some kind of internal, subjective experience. That is not primarily what the angel is announcing. The angel is announcing an objective reality, a peace that involves an absence of hostility, enmity, strife, estrangement, an objective peace, a reality in relationship between God and His human beings that He created because of the finished work of Christ. See, the angel is speaking about a peace between us and God because of our sin that has created hostility that has to be removed. And it's removed by the Prince of Peace. You know, much of the anxiety, the stress, the uneasiness of our lives is deeply rooted in a severe insecurity that many of us have when it comes to our interaction with God. Ephesians 2, verse 3. We learn that every human being born in a natural way into this world is born under God's wrath and curse. And at some level, every human being is aware of our guilt. And we're aware of God's displeasure over our sin. The reason why many people feel guilty is because they are guilty. There is an objective hostility between God and people because of sin. And the purpose of the incarnation was to objectively deal with that hostility once and for all. Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For in Him, in Christ, all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through Him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to God. Making peace by His blood. Christ came to restore peace. His blood was a peace offering. Justice had to be served. The anger and wrath of God had to be satisfied. And the Prince of Peace came to objectively deal and remove the hostility between us and God. Again, verse 14, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace that turns hatred into pleasure. Not just a mere truce, but a peace that actually turns the most bitter of enemies into the most intimate of friends. However, this objective reality of peace between humans and God is not something automatic. It's not something that just happens because you believe in historical facts revolving around Christmas Day. In Romans 5, verse 1, Paul says, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see, it's only as we acknowledge our predicament that we acknowledge that we are born under God's wrath, anger, and curse. And that the only way for the relationship to be restored is to put our hope not in our own efforts, but in the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And as we trust the gospel promises of grace, then hostility is removed once for all. God's anger is removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And His love abides upon us. And that peace with God is true, not because you feel it or not, but because Christ has accomplished it. Now, my problem is I can sometimes become a feelings-oriented person. And I can begin to judge my peace with God based on how I feel. I notice this during times of prayer where I just have this sense that something's not right. Or when I do, in fact, blow it. Or when I go through some kind of difficulty or trial, I wonder whether I have this peace with God because I'm basing it on a lack of a subjective emotional experience. The peace announced by the angel is primarily objective. It's reality. It's purchased by Christ. And nothing can change that. But if there is no Jesus, there is no such peace. I've been to Ireland many times. One of the interesting facts of Ireland is there are more sheep in Ireland than there are people. There are 7 million sheep in Ireland. There are 6 million people. Because there's so many sheep, if you go around long enough, you're going to notice an interesting sight. There will be little lambs running around that look like they have an extra fleece on over their own fleece. And that is because they in fact do. If you would go up closely, you'd see there's 4 little holes for their legs and a hole for their head. Now, the reason that is because that lamb has been orphaned. Its mother died in birth. Now, if you try to take a lamb and just give it to another ewe to be nursed, that ewe will reject the lamb because she'll recognize through the scent that it is not hers. And she will butt that orphaned lamb away and it will die. So one of the ways of dealing with that is in a place where there are so many sheep, not only are there ewes that die in childbirth, but there are lambs that die in childbirth, lamb birth. I don't know what they call it. Birthing of lambs. And that lamb that dies, the shepherd will actually remove the fleece and cover the orphan lamb with the fleece and then present to the ewe this orphaned lamb in the skin or the fleece of one of the lambs that she lost. And recognizing her scent, she will embrace the lamb, nurse it, and it will live. What a picture of the gospel. We have the odor of orphans because of our sin. And we are rejected by God. But Christ came to give His life on our behalf. And as we put our hope in Christ and His finished work and the promises of grace, we are wrapped in the skin of Christ. And before God, we have peace. Hostility is removed as the odor of orphans is replaced with the scent of a son or a daughter. So the question before us this morning is this: do you know that you know that you have peace with God? Not based on what you feel, not based on your upbringing, not based on whether you went to church or go to church or do good things, but do you objectively have a peace with God purchased by Christ that removed all hostility, anger, and wrath and estrangement in your interactions with God? Know Jesus to know peace with God. Secondly, know Jesus to know peace with others. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Christ didn't merely come to establish the objective reality of peace between human beings and Himself. Christ actually came to inaugurate a kingdom power of restoration and reconciliation on a horizontal level between men, women, and children. Notice, peace among men. Part of the power and work of the gospel is to restore broken relationships. It's something we're called to engage in. as followers of Christ. We're to walk in the footsteps of Christ, who modeled taking the steps necessary to take tension and hostility out of relationship. We are to pursue reconciliation and restoration as well. Romans 14, 17 to 19. Let us pursue what makes for peace. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Aim for restoration and live in peace. Ephesians 4, 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, unfortunately, all of us know, and many of us have actually experienced, the hostility that actually bubbles up and surfaces and seems to even magnify during the Christmas season. Husbands and wives get on each other's nerves over money or family. Parents explode at children. Children explode at parents. And then we have extended families and visits and tension and awkwardness. Even siblings that get back together and still hold grudges against one another. Christ initiated reconciliation, and He calls us to do the same thing. That means oftentimes that we are called to be the first to say, I'm sorry. I was wrong. What do I need to do? Like Christ, who absorbed our wrongdoing against God, He simply absorbed being wronged. Oftentimes, restoration relationally involves us absorbing someone else's wrong against us. And it takes a lot of humility and grace. In 1999, there was a film produced called The Straight Story. It's a true story. It's about a 73-year-old man from Iowa named Alvin Straight. Alvin had a brother named Lyle. Their relationship was estranged. They hadn't seen one another nor spoken to each other in 10 years. Alvin got the news that Lyle, his brother, had had a stroke, was in bad shape, could die. Alvin decided it was time to take the initiative to make things right. Now, the problem was Alvin's eyesight was very poor. He could no longer have a driver's license. So, he hitched a trailer to his 1966 John Deere riding lawnmower. And for 6 weeks, rode and rode and rode, stopping in backyards and campgrounds, made his way to Wisconsin. Turned down the dirt road where his brother Lyle lived, saw the wooden shack, turned off the mower, brought out his two canes and started shuffling to the house. And he cried out, Lyle! Lyle! No response. You could see in his face the fear that maybe he'd waited too long. Maybe it was too late. Maybe Lyle was dead. And then suddenly, from inside the house, you hear a response. Alvin? Alvin? And Lyle comes shuffling through the door with a walker. And the two brothers sit down on the porch. And for the longest time, there's no word spoken. It's just an awkward silence as Lyle just stares at the lawnmower. And then his eyes puddle with tears. And he looks at Alvin and he says, "You rode all this way on that just to see me?" And Alvin's chin started quivering. And he said, "Yep." And Lyle was humbled by the grace of his brother, who would go to such lengths to take such a journey for reconciliation to take place. Well, we have a big brother who traveled a much further distance than 500 miles. He took the pilgrimage from heaven to earth to reconcile us to God. Is it asking too much for us who've been reconciled to God by such a pilgrimage to take the initiative to restore broken relationships in our lives? Who is there this Christmas that you need to be reconciled with? Where does a broken relationship need to be restored in your life? Jesus said, "Look, I don't care if you're in worship. I don't care if you're bringing an end-of-the-year gift that's $1 million. You leave and you go and you be reconciled to your brother or your sister or your mother or your father or your son or your daughter or a friend." Jesus came to bring peace. Peace with God, peace with others, and thirdly and finally, know Jesus to know peace within. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." That preposition "among" has a wide variety of meanings. It can also mean "in." So it could be peace in those with whom He is pleased. You see, if we have objective peace with God, if all hostility, anger, and estrangement has been dealt with once and for all by the finished work of Christ, as we continue then to get to know this God who loves us enough to have sent Christ to live, die, rise, and ascend on our behalf, then the more we trust in the goodness of that God who's proven His love toward us by sending Jesus to become a man, the more we trust that God and His promises, the more the objective peace with Him will turn into subjective peace within our own souls. The word for peace in the Old Testament is shalom. It has a very incredibly wide meaning. It means living with a sense of well-being. It means having a sense of wholeness. It means living with fulfillment of soul, contentment of heart. It means having a security that all will be well. Our problem is we try to manufacture our own peace independently of the Prince of Peace. And so we turn to drugs or drinking, or we turn to success or sex, or we turn to money and possessions, or we turn to any number of diversions, recreational, leisure, to try to find this peace within that constantly eludes us. Listen, folks, nothing created has the power to grant us peace within that we all so desperately long to experience. It's only as we know Jesus that will know peace. It's only as we fix our eyes on Jesus that we'll have peace. Listen to what the Prince of Peace said. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. The only origin and source of peace is from Jesus as we receive it from Him. My peace I give to you as a gift. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Notice that peace within is the result of a response of faith as we trust in the work and promises of the Savior. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We are to choose to fix our hearts on Christ. And we're not to focus on our worries, our fears, our troubles, our struggles. Isaiah 26:3. You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon you. What's your focus this Christmas, people? Your troubles, your trials, your difficulties, or the Prince of Peace? In Rockefeller Center in New York City, there's this huge statue of the mythical figure Atlas. Remember, Atlas was punished by the gods, and his punishment was he had to carry the world on his shoulders. Now that's one way to live, like Atlas, carrying the problems of the world on your shoulders. Across the street in Manhattan, I mean directly across the street, is St. Patrick's Church. And in St. Patrick's Church, there's a statue of the boy, Jesus. And in his one small hand, without any effort at all, he holds the entire earth. The only way to know peace is to know Jesus and to surrender to Jesus all the problems of your world that you stress over, worry over, obsess over. What burdens do you need to lay down this Advent season? How do you need to stop carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders? Turn from the mythical Atlas to the historical Jesus. If there's no Jesus, there's no peace. But if you know Jesus, you can know peace. Do you know that you know that you know Jesus? Let's pray. Father, I would pray for anybody here this morning that isn't sure they know Christ, that they would realize the predicament they're in, that we're all born under your wrath and curse with hostility. And the only way to have peace is by trusting Jesus. Lord, there's other people in here who know you, but they're not at peace with people in their lives, and there needs to be restoration and reconciliation. Would you grant them the grace to take the initiative to do that? And then, Lord, there's many of us who are anxious, bothered, and worried about so many things. Would you share your peace with us as we come to the table, O Prince of Peace? In Jesus' name, amen.